I looked up the last time that we taught Matthew chapter 4, which was a few years ago now, and the title of this study was How to Win Over Sin. And I thought about that title a little bit, and I thought, I'm not sure that I would title that way again. Because I don't know, well, we'll win over sin when we're on the other side. But really, this really helps us to learn how to be effective in the struggle that we have with sin. Don't get me wrong. It would really be nice to not sin anymore, wouldn't it? It would be really nice to get to a point where you no longer have a sin nature inside of you, where you no longer give in to fleshly things. I ran into someone in a restaurant last night who saw me. I was picking up some food for me and Kathy, and I ran into the restaurant, and they said, your car's really a distinct car. I have a black Charger that has like Revelation 22:7 written on the side of it. So they go, your car's a really distinct car. We can tell when it's you. I go, okay. And they go, we were following you the other day, which scared me. Because we were up by my house, and they were like, we were following you the other day. And I'm like, okay. that's a little weird. And but then they said, we were trying to keep up with you, but we couldn't. And I was like, And I was like, yeah, I wanted to apologize. I'm sorry. I was speeding. I'm sorry. But really, the truth is that we all struggle with sin. And we all need to continue to struggle with sin. When we sin, we confess that sin. And when we struggle with it. And so I think that there would be a lot of better titles that we could call it. Every message that I give, I write down a dominant theme. It's just the way I prepare messages. The first thing I do is read the text a few times, and then I write down a dominant theme from the text, something I want to come back to again and again in the middle of the study. This is the dominant theme that I wrote for this. Jesus faces temptation and becomes our champion. Let me say that again because I started off way wrong. Jesus faces temptation and becomes our champion and gives us a great example of how we can face the struggle of temptation. So I think that's a lot better way to say it. The Bible says that Jesus was tempted in every way that we are tempted, and yet without sin. He faced every temptation that you and I have ever faced. I remember the first time that I ever really contemplated that, the first time I ever really thought that through. I think about temptations that I have had. I think about temptations that people have, and that Jesus faced every temptation, and yet he did not sin. He faced temptation, and he won for two significant reasons. First, as I said in the dominant theme, he has become our champion. He has taken our place. He has defeated sin for us on the cross. He faced the weight of temptation by facing off with the devil, and he did not give in. And he has become our champion so that you and I can stand fast, even though we still struggle with sin, even though we still have a sin nature. We have a Savior who is our champion, who stands for us. He stands in our place. He shows us the way. And he gives us an example as to how we can face the struggle of temptation and come out victorious. Again, it doesn't mean that we become perfect. He doesn't mean that we can reach sinless perfection. The Bible teaches us a couple of things about sin. It says, first of all, if anyone says that they have no sin, that they are a liar. So if there's anybody here listening to this and you feel like, I don't know if I like the way you're talking, Pastor. I haven't sinned for a long time. Liar. That's not me saying it. That's what the Bible says. If you say you have no sin, then you're lying. All of us do. Everyone does. There's no one that doesn't. But also the Bible says that if we say we love him, Jesus said, if you love me, then you will keep my commandments. So we have a desire, even though we have that sin nature, even though there's a struggle inside of me, my flesh struggling against the spirit and the spirit struggling against my flesh, as Paul said in the book of Galatians, I have a desire that I want to give God purity, that I want to give God my life, and I want to overcome sin. And so we have to live between worlds. We have to find our way of walking in grace and receiving the forgiveness that God gives us, but also overcoming sin and finding our way to be able to give him that purity in our lives. And we all have to find that middle ground. We all have to deal with it. We are, as I said, living between worlds. We have that sin nature. Now, as Jesus gets ready to go out and meet the devil, remember he first of all met with John the Baptist. When he was baptized, the heavens opened up. The Spirit of God descended like a dove and landed and remained upon him. It was a type of him being filled with the Holy Spirit, even as you and I are filled with the Holy Spirit. And a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." It's the answer to Psalms 2, which says, "Who is his Son?" And God says, "This is my beloved Son." And the Bible says then, in verse 1 of chapter 4 of the book of Matthew, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." There's a lot of strange things in that sentence alone. First of all, the Spirit led him into a wilderness. You and I would like to be led into a paradise. "And then I was led by the Spirit to Maui. And I was there for 6 months," right? I was led by the Spirit into a better life, but being led by the Spirit into a wilderness. We know that God is doing things in each of our lives, and God does things in our lives by blessing us. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, and he blesses us in so many different ways. The Bible says it's the goodness of God that brings about repentance. And I've experienced that before in my own life. When I've sinned and God's still been good to me, and I find myself saying, "Why? I don't know why you're so good to me, God." It makes me want to be a better person when I receive the blessings of God. And that's what it means when it says it's the goodness of God that brings about repentance. It causes us to repent. But God also takes us into wildernesses. He takes us into dry places. He takes us through difficult times because God's working things out in our lives. He's doing a work within us. He's making us a better person. It's what we want. It's what we pray for. I pray for it all the time in my own personal prayers. "Lord, do a work in me." Actually, do a work in me. Instead of telling him what I think that he should do inside of me, I want him to work in me, making me into the man, the pastor, the husband, the father that I'm supposed to be. I want God to do that. And sometimes you go through wildernesses. I don't necessarily like it, but the Spirit doesn't always lead us where we want to go. So the Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 1, "Consider it joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." As you are tested, you learn to persevere, and that God brings trials in our lives on purpose. And so God is testing Jesus here. He brings him into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. And the word here for tempted is probably better translated tested, which is really what it means. He has to face this test and be able to walk away from it victorious. In verse 2 it says, "And when he had fasted for 40 days and nights, afterwards he was hungry." Jesus, I think that he couldn't face the devil healthy and strong, because there's something about weakness that makes us more vulnerable to sin. If we were always healthy and strong and in the right mindset all of the time when we face temptation, we would probably win a lot more of our struggles with temptation if we had the right mindset and everything was good. But things aren't always good. And sometimes we're sick. And sometimes we're just sick and tired. And sometimes we're weak. Sometimes we've had enough. Sometimes we're frustrated. And then temptation can have a little more pull. Then temptation can have a little more sting. So Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights, which is the limits of what a person can fast. And when he's hungry again, it means his body is beginning to eat itself. I'm told, I've never gotten to the point, I've fasted quite a bit in my life, but I've never gotten to the point where I'm not hungry anymore. I guess it happens after a few days. I've gotten to the point where I've lost the really intense appetite that you have the first couple of days. But I don't know that I've gotten to the point where I'm not hungry anymore at all. But when you get hungry again, I'm told, that's when you're beginning to eat your own body. That's when you're beginning to not be able to get the nutrition from your body by living off of the fruit of the land. When you're fasting, you're not able to get enough to be able to survive. So Jesus is in a weakened state. So he doesn't face the devil when he's the strongest. He faces the devil when he's the weakest. And he's done this on purpose. He fasts for 40 days and 40 nights. He deliberately weakens himself. And so we come in verse 3 to the first temptation. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." I remember the first time that I ever taught this passage. It was to my high school kids when I was a high school pastor. And I remember looking at that passage and thinking, what's wrong with making bread? I mean, if you go home and bake bread, are you in trouble? Sorry, God, I baked bread. I think there's something very distinct here. He's hungry again. The bread represents something that he has a strong desire for. And now he's going to use the power that has been given to him, the power that he has had since before the universe began. He's going to use that now to satisfy his fleshly desires. And I think that this temptation teaches us that we do not have to give in to fleshly desires, that we really can win when we have a strong desire of the flesh. The Bible says in John 2:16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but it's from this world." So the lust of the flesh is from this world. The lust of the flesh could be many different things that we desire, and that we would know that we can say no to that, that we don't have to have that in our lives. That's a really good thing for us to see Jesus face here in this first temptation. And so it says that he answered in verse 4, "But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." What you and I need is not our fleshly desires met, but what you and I need is God's word. And God's word is so much more than, years ago someone said of Calvary Chapel in general, not just us, but Calvary Chapel in general, that we worship the word of God, that we worship the Bible is the way they put it. They just worship the Bible there because they're always going through the Bible. It's like they've elevated it to a point where they worship it. We don't worship the Bible, but the word of God is so much more than the Bible. Are you saying we worship the word of God? Well, kinda. Because it says in John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And what does it mean in John 1 when he says that he was the Word of God? When you want to know about someone, you read words, you listen to words, you hear words. Anything that I want to do, I couldn't figure out how to take a drawer out of our center island kitchen countertop. I tried for a long time. I'm popping it, I'm pushing, it's got a little plastic piece in there, I'm pushing it, I can't figure it out. So I YouTubed it. Actually, my son-in-law came over and we YouTubed it together. We figured out there were two little rings on the side. You pull them out, then the drawer pops out. So those are still words. We watched YouTube and we listened to a guy say words to explain to us how to do it. You can find out, by the way, how to fix anything on YouTube. I did my own work on my hot water heater because I YouTubed it first. I didn't kill myself doing my own work on my hot water heater because I YouTubed it first. So the Word of God, Jesus, describes God to us. If you want to know what God is like, you find out in the scriptures that are inspired by God, but you also find out by the Word of God, who is Jesus. And so when he says man doesn't live by bread alone, we don't live by having our desires met alone. Somehow we get into this concept or this idea that we have those desires, we meet those desires, and we think that that's what we're living for. We think that that's what we have to do, when the truth is we could say no to those things and turn to God's word, because this is what gives us life. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. One translation says, lacking in nothing. There's nothing that you and I lack because of the Word of God. So the way that Jesus overcame this desire of the flesh was to say, having the desires of my flesh met is not what life is about, but it's about living on every word that comes from everything that comes from the Word of God. I think of the passage that tells us in Corinthians that the weapons of God are mighty for pulling down strongholds. That we gain a stronghold in our life. Something has gained a stronghold in our life. You don't need to give in to that stronghold just because you've struggled with it for years. You don't need to stop struggling against it. You can struggle against it, and you can have victory in your life by the weapons of God, taking your thoughts captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ, asking God to change you when it comes to your thoughts and your desires and the way you see things and the way you think of things. There may still be a struggle that is there, but we can overcome the lust of the flesh. Again, 2 John 2:16, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from this world. And we want those things that come to us from the Father. Jesus used the Word of God to overcome these temptations. And that makes me think of Eve. I think of Eve being tempted. Jesus was not the only one that had a meeting with the devil. Eve had a meeting with the devil. And the devil starts off by questioning something about Jesus. He says to him, if you are the Son of God, then turn this rock into bread. Then prove it. And he does the same thing with Eve. He says, has God said you can't eat of any of the trees in this garden? There's a tree full of garden. There's a garden full of trees. Trees full of gardens. There's a garden full of trees. And they could eat from any one of them except one. And so when Satan comes and says, has God said you can't eat from any of these? Do you see the attack on God? Is God keeping things from you? Does he not let you eat from any of these trees that are in the garden? And she said, well, we can eat of the trees of the garden, but of the tree in the middle of the garden, we can't eat. And she left something out. Jesus talks about God's word overcoming temptation. And she says, we can eat of the trees in the garden, but do you remember what God told Adam when he said that? You can freely eat of the trees of the garden. She made God's word less gracious, as if she was entitled. It's maybe the reason that we need to be thankful for things in our lives, knowing that we have been given things and God has done so much for us and we are not entitled to anything. We can freely eat of all that God has given, except the tree in the middle of it. And then she said, and if we eat of it, we might die, which is not what God said. God said, if you eat of it, you will die. So she changed God's word. Not only did she make God's word less gracious, but she changed God's word. And I think when we give in to temptation, when something becomes a stronghold in our life, it's because we haven't strictly adhered to what God said. We've made little changes to God's word. We've accepted things a little bit differently, and we're not receiving it the way that God has actually said it. Let's move on to the second temptation. So the second temptation, the devil took him to the holy city and set him upon the pinnacle of the temple. So there's this temple mount, this wall that's built around the temple, and then there's the temple, and there was the pinnacle that was near I guess it would be what is the west side of the, well, anyway, I won't worry about directions. There's a high point in the temple wall that has about a 300-foot drop, and he takes him to that very high spot. So now this is supernaturally. The enemy is taking Jesus. He's actually working supernaturally. And he says, if you are the Son of God, again, a question. Have you identified that Satan tempts us by questioning certain things? Has God questioned the goodness of God in your life? Has Satan questioned the goodness of God in your life? Has he questioned you about certain things that have made you respond another way? The attack on Jesus and the attack on Eve were both on their minds. And so is he getting you to think a different way about God, or questioning the goodness of God, or maybe questioning who you are? Because that's what he's doing with Jesus. He said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Go ahead, jump off of this pinnacle on the temple. And then he quotes scripture. He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. This is the temptation of the pride of life. He's up on this pinnacle, and he's being tempted by the enemy. He's fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and he hears a passage that says that the Messiah, which he is going to be held up lest he dashes his foot against a stone. So Jesus could literally just fall off of that and not have any consequences. And I think that it's speaking to us that sometimes we think we can do whatever we want to do and there will be no consequences. Or we can sin any way we want to sin and there will be no consequences. But Jesus' response tells us differently. He says, Jesus says, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. That is, hey, yes, the Messiah, as the Messiah, I would be held up, but I'm not going to tempt God. Let me give you a very simple illustration of this. I believe that my life cannot be finished until God's done with me. I believe that I have an appointment. I don't know when that appointment is. God gives us all a certain amount of time here on this earth, and I believe I have an appointment. And for me, I want to live a little longer, but I don't know when I want to live really, really long, all right? So somewhere in between those, I'm fine with God taking me whenever he takes me. But if I believe that and I say, so you know what I'm going to do? Because I know that I can't go until it's the appointed time. I'm going to step in front of a train last minute. Just train's coming. I'm just going to step in front of that train. God's going to do something. He's going to make sure that train don't hit me or I'm going to bounce off of it and I'm not going to die. And God says to me, huh, that was your appointed time. Huh, you made it. This is your appointment. You made it. See, we not only tempt God with our lives, but we could tempt God with certain sins. Sins that God has given you warnings about. Sins that you have done. Sins that you might be doing. Sins that you might be contemplating doing that are severe sins. God had said to one of the churches, to Thyatira, I guess it was, I will cast her, Jezebel, he was talking about, to this church. It was a church he's writing to. He says, I will cast her on a sick bed and her children with her. And I brought up in that study that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Corinthians are mistaking communion. Some of them are getting there earlier and there's food there and there's wine there and they're eating all the food. They're being gluttons and eating all the food and not leaving any for the rest of the church. And they're drinking and getting drunk. And Paul said, for this reason, some of you are sick, and some of you are dead. Some of you have died. Some of you have, he's used the word sleep, because when a Christian dies, he falls asleep. It wasn't that, as his child, that they couldn't die. They had tempted God, and they had done this sin, and God was disciplining them. The Bible says, whom God loves, he disciplines, and the disciplining of the Lord is not pleasant, but it is grievous. And sometimes we mistake the silence of God, the room that God gives us to repent, sometimes we mistake that for God's approval. And it's a dangerous thing to do. I don't want to speak for God. I'm very careful not to speak for God. But I really want us to contemplate and consider, is there anything that we're doing in our lives that God might say, if you don't stop, I need to step in. You're tempting me now. And you don't tempt the Lord your God. Don't test the Lord your God. Because again, if we say we love him, we want to keep his commandments. And maybe this is a serious moment for some here. Maybe you've gone down a road that you think is okay, and God is saying, stop it now. There's something serious about this. And so this is the temptation of the pride of life. It is the temptation that you have become somebody. It is the temptation that no matter what happens, you're going to be successful. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And this is a temptation that you are the Messiah. And if you're the Messiah, throw yourself off. And Jesus said, it also says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. By the way, we should point out that Satan misquoted the scriptures. Does that shock anybody here, by the way? That Satan would misquote the scriptures. The actual Psalms 91:11 says, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all of your ways. And if their hands, and if in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone, and Satan conveniently left out to keep you in all of your ways. That yes, we walk in the ways of the Lord. And yes, God's gracious and God is good and God is loving and God works with us. But there are times when we are not walking in his ways. And we put ourselves into the category of testing God or tempting God. And that's exactly what he did. I also think about Eve again here with this temptation. I think about her standing before that and Satan telling her that God didn't want them to know good and evil. And I think that struck her in that pride, the pride of life, that she wanted to know good and evil. God certainly had a plan. God wasn't going to keep Adam and Eve naive forever. They were going to rule with him. They were given dominion. God created Adam and Eve. God created us that we might rule with him. And that instead of doing it God's way, she ended up doing it her own way. And so then finally we come to the third temptation. And again, that temptation is that we can do whatever we want to do and there will be no consequences, which is certainly not true. God loves you and God is gracious and God gives you space to repent, but that's certainly not true. So the third temptation is in verse 8. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said, "All these things I will give you if you bow down and worship me." This is the ultimate shiny thing. I've been quoting 1 John, all the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, or the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. This temptation is the lust of the eyes. The kingdoms of their world in all of their splendor, in all of their glory would have been given to Jesus. And the thing about this temptation for Jesus is that this is who he is. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the God who will rule over the kingdoms of the world in all of their splendor, in all of their glory. And here he is weakened from fasting and heading towards the cross, heading towards the suffering, heading towards the struggle. He's about to begin that ministry that's going to bring him there. And this is a shortcut that he could pass it by. I somehow think that Jesus didn't have a trouble at all with this temptation. I somehow think that he would have never have bowed down before Satan. But I also wonder how many people have sold their souls for money. Or how many people have sold their souls for that compromise, to embezzle that money, to fake something, to in order to get money. There certainly is a large group of people who will get money at any cost. At any cost. Money to us symbolizes anything that I could have, anything at all. When of course, that's not what God wants for us. The Bible tells us, 1 Timothy 6:17 and 18 says, command those who are rich. It's not that God doesn't, God allows some people to be rich. God gives people different gifts. Maybe some of you here have been given the gift of poverty. Thought I was going to say riches, huh? Maybe some of you guys have been given the gift of poverty, but maybe some of you guys have been given the gift of riches. And he says to those who are rich, not to trust in the uncertainty of riches. Listen, he says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. See, because riches can make you haughty. It can make you proud. Nor to trust in the uncertainty of riches, but in the living God who gives to us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works. With the money that God's given you, do good things, to be rich in good works, ready to give and willing to share. God has given you a gift with the finances that you might be able to use them as a gift. In 1 Timothy 6:9, he says, but those who desire to be rich, that might be someone who's rich, but it might also be someone who's poor. But those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful lusts, which drowned men in destruction and perdition. And for the love of money is the root. I typed this out earlier today. I say the rock of all kinds of evil, but it's actually root. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Let me read you another passage from 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. Being content with the lot that God has given you and being godly is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we will carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these things we should be content. In those verses, I've always thought that God should add something else. Food, clothing, house. How about that? For me, food, clothing, car. Got to have a car. How am I going to live without a car? Right? Food, but with food and clothing, with these things we should be content. One more thing. Eve, when she stood in front of that fruit, it says, and Eve saw that the fruit was desirable for food. The lust of the flesh was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, and desirable to make one wise, the pride of life. I think every sin can be put into one of these three categories. And I think every one of these categories we have struggles with. And when we might struggle with the pride of life, but not feel like it's as bad as someone who's struggling with the lust of the flesh. Or we might struggle with the lust of the flesh and feel like it's not as bad as someone who struggles with the lust of the eyes, wanting to surround themselves with pretty things, always wanting something that is better. We may judge other people when Jesus said, judge yourself, and you will not need to be judged by others. Honestly, look at your own heart in each one of these categories and ask yourself if you have been tempted by any of these things. I have said of Jesus that I don't think that he really had a problem with this. And I really don't think that he did. It says that Jesus said to him, where am I at? Verse 10. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord God, and him alone shall you serve. I think that Satan had no choice but to leave. I think Jesus being the Messiah, Jesus being God in the flesh, could have said away with you at any point. It'd be kind of nice if we could, wouldn't it? We're in the throes of temptation, we could just say away with you, Satan. But to some degree, maybe we could, if we would have the presence of mind to call out upon our Savior, to call the name of Jesus, to remember that everything that we need comes from him. James chapter 1 tells us about sin. It says that each one of us we sin when we are enticed by our own desires. We have desires and we're enticed by them. And when sin is full grown, it brings forth death. That's why God doesn't want sin in our lives, because it's destructive, it's deceptive, it brings about death in our lives. And that's why we want to get it out of our lives and give God that purity. But then I love the next verse in James 1. Right after talking about sin bringing death, it says, but every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. You think you need that? You think you need that lust of the flesh? You think you need that pride of life? You think that you need that new shiny thing? And God says, every good and perfect gift comes down from me to you. And finally, it says, verse 11, then the devil left him. And behold, angels came and ministered to him. When we resist the enemy, God ministers to us. I love that angels minister to him here. Angels minister to him later in the Garden of Gethsemane too, when he faces another temptation. After both times of facing these temptations, angels come and minister to him. The Bible tells us in Hebrews that are they not all ministering spirits sent to minister to us? I think we have angels that minister to us too, maybe after we have faced a temptation. And maybe after we need that strengthening. Three things in closing. Number one, you're not alone. Jesus faced Satan alone. But Jesus said, I will never leave you and forsake you. He is with you in any temptation that you face. And I believe that God, and I don't know that I have a scripture to, maybe I do it if I think about it enough, but I believe that God puts up roadblocks for us. That he puts up signs saying, don't do this. that he works in our lives to say, I'm not happy with this. And that if we would listen to it and know that he is with us and that we can call upon his name and ask him for help, we are not alone. Secondly, the Spirit knows what he's doing when he's testing us. And I love the scripture that says he will not give us more than we can bear. The devil may lead us into the wilderness. He may lead us to some testing temptation that we might be able to show or to grow. But he will not never bring us into a place that is too hot. Finally, the battle over temptation with both Jesus and Eve was over the approach to this world. We have this world and all the sin that is in it, and we have eternal life with our Savior. And we come to it with a body that hasn't been redeemed yet. You've been redeemed, but your body hasn't been redeemed, and therefore there is a struggle. And that's what Paul said in Galatians. The Spirit struggles against the flesh, and the flesh struggles against the Spirit, so that we don't do the things that we desire. We end up falling short. And when we do, we come to him and find forgiveness. This is not a message telling you that you're going to be perfect. This is a message saying continue on in the struggle against sin. And when you need it, walk in the grace that God's given you. Receive the grace of our champion who stood before the enemy and won and defeated him and stood in our place as he did. Let's stand and pray. Let's have the worship team come on up. And let's pray. Father, we want to thank you as we consider Jesus here before Satan. And we see these three different temptations, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and the lust of the flesh. And we realize that each one of us have struggled with these. There's none of us who hasn't. And we know that. And Lord, we pray that we would walk in your grace, that we would know that you are faithful and just to forgive our sins when we confess our sins to you. And we are so thankful for that. And that there is nothing that we have done that we can't come back to you now and confess and see you work with. And there's no place that you can't take us from and take us to that place where we become the men, the women you want us to be. And so, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us, encourage us, strengthen us, that we would not be condemned. We would not condemn ourselves. For there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But that we would walk in the grace you've given us, and that we would give you our lives and keep your commandments because of the Spirit that is within us and the love that we have for you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.